John 18. I hope you prepared to receive the word tonight. I really believe you're in for a blessing if you have come hungry. You're going to marvel with me at how every single word, every line, every word has meaning. And if we had the insight, the understanding, we could trace every word, every line back to some Old Testament passage as it prophesies and tells of every move, every step that our Lord took. Every word He uttered is that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And I hope you're with me. You're going to be amazed as we look at this. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. He prayed without ceasing. And we need to mark that well, because He didn't have to pray, did it? The poor and needy need to pray. He's one with the Father. He didn't have to pray, but He did so constantly. And what should that tell us? What should that say to us who need to ask for everything? And He had a favorite place to resort to in prayer. He had a favorite place. And that should tell us something. But His favorite place, it seems, to go in prayer, and that's not the only place, but it was a favorite of His, is the Garden of Gethsemane. And that is where our story takes place tonight. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, those precious words there in John 17, the high priestly prayer, says He spoke these words. Doesn't say He prayed this prayer, although He did. But He spoke these words, and we saw, look at verse 13 of chapter 17. We saw that He said these things for our sake. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world out loud, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. How we rejoiced in studying that prayer. What He said about who He is and what He's done for sinners. That's why He said these things. He didn't need to pray out loud. He could just think and be in communion with His Father, right? But He prayed out loud, and John recorded it. John was there for our sake. And now, though, He's going to pray for Himself. This prayer in John 17 was for us. It was the high priestly prayer. He prayed on our behalf. He prayed for us. He asked for some things for us. But now, in this prayer, it's not recorded here. It is in the other three Gospels. But He prayed here in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He prayed for Himself. The only time that He prayed for Himself, His own needs, was here in this story. But as I said, it's not recorded here in John. But look at verse 1 again. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples. He went forth with His disciples. He's always found in the companionship of His disciples. He was always with them. They were His brethren. He liked being with them. That's what we saw Sunday night, wasn't it? He greatly desires that we be with Him in the end. Well, while He was on this earth, His delights were with the sons of men, the Scripture said. He delighted to be with them, and wherever He was, you'd find them. Wherever they were, you'd find Him. Even if you didn't see Him bodily, He said, I'm with you always. He was with them in His spirit, wasn't He? They were His friends. In one place, His mother and His brethren came seeking Him, and He said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? He said, behold, my mother and my brethren are they which do the will of God. Believers were His brethren, those who were His disciples. It reminded me of Psalm 119, verse 63. He says, I am a companion of them that fear Thee. He went forth with His disciples. He was always with them. And He said, I'll be with you even to the end of the earth. Every word is significant. And read on. And it says, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Cedron. The word in the Hebrew in the Old Testament is Kidron. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 15 with me. It says He crossed over the brook Cedron or Kidron, which is spoken of many times. Many, many times this brook is spoken of in the Old Testament. And as I said, every word is significant. Every step our Lord took was foreordained, foretold by Holy Scripture. Every step He took, every word He uttered, every step He took was foreordained and foretold, prophesied of the Old Testament, that we might know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we might say with Peter, now we're sure, now we know Thou art the Christ. Because thus it is written of thee. Look at 2 Samuel 15, verse 23. Now all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. So the king and his people passed over the brook. Said that long time ago. Here he comes. Which way is he going to take? He's got to cross the brook Kidron. And I bet you, I just happen to believe that he stooped down and took a drink of it on his way. You reckon? Psalm 110:7 says, he shall drink of the brook in the way, and therefore shall he lift up the head. I believe he stooped down to fulfill that scripture too. And took a drink. A passing thing to the average person prophesied of old. In the Old Testament. Read on. So he went over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples. Verse 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. He knew this garden, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. With his disciples. He often resorted to this garden. Now, isn't that typical? Isn't that typical that our Lord liked to walk in a garden? That the Word which was made flesh, John, went walking in a garden. He liked to do so. The Savior with His disciples, with sinners. The Savior and sinners walking in a garden. That's fitting because the very first garden that was created, He walked in that too. Scripture says the voice of God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day and spoke to that very first man and woman, the first sinners. Now this garden has special meaning. The first garden was named Eden. You know what the name Eden means? It means pleasure. It means delight. It means a garden of pleasure. First garden was a garden of Eden or a garden of pleasure and delight because there was no sin. No sin. A garden of pleasure. This garden is one of pain. He's going to walk this garden in pain. There's no sin in the first, but he's going to be made sin in the second. The first Adam, second Adam. And it's interesting to note, too, there was a tree of life in that first garden, wasn't there? There's one here, too. The word Gethsemane, what's it mean? The Garden of Gethsemane. The word means oil press. Oil press. Now, they'd just been up on the Mount of Olives. That's where he made that high priestly prayer and that discourse to his disciples. They were just up on the Mount of Olives. And as you walk down the hill from the Mount of Olives and cross this brook, there in that garden was where they used to bring the fruit of the tree and to press it down and make it into oil. That's fitting. He just offered up that high priestly prayer. Is near to God. And now he descends into this valley of pain and suffering. He's brought low where he will be pressed down. He's going to be pressed down by the weight of our sins. This is where he's beginning to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's being pressed down. Listen to this oil press. Listen to the word in Amos chapter 2. I'm pressed down under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Like I said, it was at this point that God began to lay on him the iniquity of us all. And he was pressed down under the weight, so much so that he sweat blood. As I said, this is not recorded here. It is in all the other three Gospels. It is said that he prayed, and you remember that prayer that he prayed? Do you remember what he said? He prayed, Father, if it be possible, if it can be according to thy will, let this cup pass from me. Remember, he took his disciples, he took James and Peter and John alone in there, and then he set them to the side, and then he went off, it says, a stone's throw in that garden, and he prayed this prayer, Father, if it be possible. This is when he asked for his own need. Let this cup pass from me. What cup? The dregs of iniquity that he must drink. The cup. The iniquity of us all that he's taking in himself. He's going to be made sin for us. And that's when it said he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood at the very thought of being made sin, which was so his very nature recoiled at the thought of it. And he said, what was happening is he could have died right there. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And it says an angel came and ministered unto him, gave him strength. But he sweat blood. What's that blood that he sweat there? That's this olive oil. Look at Exodus 27 with me. It speaks of olive oil. You want a good study sometime, go through Exodus and Leviticus and study oil. Do a word study. You want a good study? Looking for something to do? Study the word oil and go through the God's instructions to Moses and Aaron concerning the worship of God and all the types and how oil was woven in all of that. It's everything. It's in everything. Oil is everywhere in the Scripture. And this sweat of our Savior is this beaten oil, pressed oil, needed for the sanctuary. Look at verse 20, Exodus 27, verse 20. Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil. That's Christ's sinlessness. Olive oil, beaten for the light. Beaten for the light. Olives. Anyone like olives? I love them. What is it particular about olives that makes them, that sets them apart? It's a bitterness about them. Yet it's good food and it's good to the taste, yet bitter. Bittersweet. That's the cross of our Lord. That's the sufferings of our Lord. Bittersweet. Sweet for us, bitter for Him, though. And look at it. Pure olive oil beaten. What for? For the light. To cause the lamp to burn. Always. To ascend up. Always. And on through the Scriptures. There was many that I could have written down for us to look at together. But there was the oil that was used for the anointing of Aaron and his son. And it was a special oil. And it had many things, many tinctures in it. Many ingredients, multiple ingredients that made up this precious anointing oil. And all of those speak of Christ's character. The old writers used to say the perfections of our Lord, the beauties of Christ, which made up the anointing oil, which the high priest alone was anointed with, and the other priest also. But that oil that the psalm says that the brethren dwelling together in unity is like, the oil where Christ comes and it pours down upon the head of Aaron and down upon his beard and his garments and so forth. And the orders concerning that oil are so significant. Do a study. I urge you to do so. But it was necessary. This oil was necessary for light. The lamp had to contain it. Light. Food. The bread was prepared with this oil. The unleavened bread was prepared with this oil. Anointing and many things. Many things. So it was beaten, pressed down. Now back to John. And when he prayed that prayer, like I said, when he prayed that prayer in this garden, Father, if it be possible. He was alone. He was alone when he prayed that. He put his disciples, James and John and Peter, by themselves. And remember, they fell asleep. They fell asleep. And he came back and admonished them for it. But he went alone then and there. They couldn't follow him, just like they couldn't go to the cross with him either. He had to bear our sins alone, didn't he? The high priest went in alone, not without blood, to the Father. And even so, to offer up prayers for us, he went in alone. And the Scripture says he walked the wine press of God alone. So here he is, the Garden of Gethsemane, the oil press. How marvelous and perfect every line of God's Word. Verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of whatever you call them, and officers. Men's in italics, isn't it? These weren't men. Real men are disciples of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how tough they are, how big and bad. If they're not disciples of Christ, they're not worthy to be noted as men. Every word's significant in this thing. Isn't it amazing? Didn't even recognize them as men. Judas then, having received a band, a little band, and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, had this been here today, had this happened today, this group would have been comprised of your local Sunday school class. Sunday school teacher and the deacons and elders. would have been leading this band. That's right. That's who this was. This was a religious crowd. Sunday go to meeting lynch mob. That's what this was. Who hated God and did it in the name of God. It says they came to him with lanterns. Turn to John chapter 3 with me. John chapter 3. They came to him with lanterns and torches. You know, they brought their little lights with them. But they were coming to the light. Think about it. Lanterns and torches. But they weren't coming to the light. Because he that cometh to the light, look at verse 19, John 3:19. This is condemnation. Light is coming to the world. Men love darkness rather than light.
Well, they love their own little light, and they like to let them shine, don't they? Let your little light shine.
Lanterns and torches. Is it any wonder, Rick, that religion likes a lot of candles burning around? There's no light in them. Got to burn their own little candles. Verse 19. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. They came in darkness, didn't they? And neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest. We don't need candles and lanterns and torches. We have no need. We walk by the light of the sun. Do you need a candle when you've got the sun? Look at verse 4. Back in the text. John 18, verse 4. So they came with their little lanterns and torches and weapons. Came to take on the sword of the Lord with their little weapons. But verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. How does he know all things? Because he's God. That's why. One of my favorite passages, Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. And here is God, manifest in the flesh, knowing all things that should come upon him. And every word is significant. Went forth. Now, he went forth to meet this band. Whole vast mob with their lanterns and torches. This lynch mob, you know, and weapons and sticks and stones and swords and whatever they had, spears. And he had just been praying in the garden. His disciples were asleep. And it says, knowing all things, before they got there, he saw them coming. He sent them. And before they got there, he left that garden and went out to meet them. He went forth to meet them. That's what captains do, you see. Captains lead the charge. Captain of our salvation. The captain watches over the troops while they get a little shut-eye. They rest. He says, sleep on now. I'll not sleep. Because he never slumbers nor sleeps. But the captain watching over his troops as they slept, and he's the one who goes out to meet the enemy. He goes out. Jesus went, in Mark 11 it says, there's a passage that says, Jesus went before them. I remember preaching on this one time. Jesus went before his disciples, went before them. He went before his own to face the enemy. He went before God, men, and devils, stood before them in our stead. He went before the law and faced it on our behalf. He went before us unto the grave, and he came out and said, it's okay now. He went into heaven itself and sat down and said, come on. There's a man coming in. The scripture says, open up the gates. King of glory's coming in so everybody else can follow. He went before. He who is before all things went before. Standing in the gap. A daysman betwixt us. Is there an umpire? Yes. Got his hand on God and his hand on us. Our prince, our captain. And he demands of the enemy. Look at verse 4. It says, he went forth and said unto them,
who are you looking for?
He went out first and met the enemy face to face, head on, and said, whom seek ye? He spoke first.
God asked all the questions.
The word must speak first. God speaks first, besides the answer of the tongues of the Lord anyway.
Whom seek ye?
He knew who they were looking for, didn't he? But he demanded of them. He demanded of them, whom seek ye? Well, they said, look at verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Why didn't they know him? Not enough light?
Exactly.
Exactly. They don't know him because there's no light in them. But they say, we're looking for Jesus. And Christ asked them this to prove that
though men say they're looking for Jesus and love Jesus, he much more than that.
And I've used this in reference to Hebrews, where it says,
we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Remember that passage?
Remember that? Let me find it for you real fast so you can mark it well. Hebrews 2, verse 9. Turn there with me. You need to mark this. I make much of this, the fact that men use this name as they do today. Why? It's significant. It's proof. Fancy it. It tells me what men think of who he is. He demanded of them, didn't he? Jeanette, he asked the question, who are you seeking?
Jesus of Nazareth. He
look at verse 9. We see Jesus. Verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. We see Jesus. And that's his name of, the old writers called it his name of humiliation, didn't they, Ed? The old Puritan, his name of humiliation, meaning his earthly name. The name that God ordained, which is a wonderful and glorious name, isn't it? It means something. And as we said, when we say the name, we mean it. But Jesus, we believe, is. Jesus, we believe in, is Jesus. Right? Savior. Not an attemptor. He's the atonement. But men use that word, that name, carelessly, flippantly, familiarly, not knowing, not believing what it means. But we see him, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels. We see why he was given that name. Name of his manhood. Why? For the suffering of death. He had to be made a man to suffer death. He was given that name to suffer death. Crowned with glory. We see him now. Look at it. Crowned with glory and honor. See, we see him as Jesus, but now we see him much higher than that. No. Salvation is to see him much higher than just Jesus. Salvation. And Ed pointed this out to me the other day. He said the name, which Philippians 2 says that every knee is going to confess, is not Jesus. You know that passage in Philippians 2? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess what? His title, Lord. That's the name. That's the name. Lord, he's much more than Jesus. And look what he said. Look how he answered them. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am. Judas also stood with them. And soon as then as they had said, he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Why?
Because Scripture says every knee will bow.
sooner or later, willingly or unwillingly, every son of Adam's going to hit the dust before the Son of God. And then, verse 7, he asked them again. Now, they all went backward and fell to the ground at the power of that one. Who is this?
It's the same one on the mountain
that caused the whole mountain to shake and quake and burn with fire. And the people said, don't let God speak to us. If he had, he'd have consumed them with the voice of his mouth, the breath of his mouth, wouldn't they? Well, here he is speaking now, just a little glimpse of who he is. Now, he shows them, didn't he, his power, his Godhead.
But they still didn't know him.
And he asked them again, John, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I bet they said it a little more shakily this time, though, didn't they? Jesus of Nazareth. Answer. Why? He's proving to us that though he shows men plainly who he is, and even tells them in the plainest of language, I am Yah, men still don't know who he is. Why? No man knoweth the Father, save the Son. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and he to whom the Father will reveal him. Isn't that right? These weren't his own. These weren't his own. These weren't his elect. These weren't the ones he came to seek and to save. His elect, the ones to whom he would reveal himself. A little while later, they ask him here in the same chapter, who are you? He said, ask them that hear me. They know me. Pilate said, who are you? What is truth? He didn't answer him. But his people that seek the truth, he'll tell them. Those who he reveals himself to. Well, verse 8, he said, I told you that I am. Boy, I love this. It gets better with every line. I told you that I am. I've manifested my name unto the men that thou gavest me. Now, Father, keep them through thine own name. He has and he will. I've told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go. Now, he's still confronting the enemy, the mob. And you know good and well, they wanted to take this band of professional soldiers or priests and religious, they wanted to wipe out the whole motley crew of believers. The king and his motley crew. My pastor preached a message entitled that one time, The King and His Motley Crew. Wonderful message. Get the tape. And they wanted to wipe out the whole mess of them, but the king, our captain, went forth to meet them, says, you want me? They got to go. That's what they said in derision of him hanging on the cross, wasn't it, John? He saved others, but himself he cannot save. Truer words not spoken. The wrath of man will praise him. If you seek me, therefore, if you seek me, let these go. Our captain says to Satan, if you seek me, let them go. You deal with me. I'm stronger than he. Our captain says to the law, if you seek me, let these go. You have no claim over them. No claim. The law, we're not under the law. Do you hear that, believer? Jump up and click your heels one time. If you know the law and hear the law, what it says, There's no claim. None whatsoever. Verse 9. That this saying, he said, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled. You see how everything is that the Scripture might be fulfilled. You remember he quoted, it was quoted over there in John 17. He quoted it himself. That the saying might be fulfilled, the Scriptures might be fulfilled, of them which thou gavest me, I've lost nothing. None of them is lost. I've lost none. Our captain went before us. Our sin was laid on him, and I have none. Justice took him in my stead, and he was bound so that I go free. He was bound. And I close with this word. It says, you notice it says, let these go their way. Their way. Okay, disciple. Where you want to go? Look at verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus. Oh, boy. That's what it said about that blind man one time that he healed. He said, go your way. And he followed Christ from then on. He is captain. He enlisted in the army. He was drafted, but he enlisted. Jesus went before them. Whom seek ye? If you seek me, let these go their way. All right. Stand with me. John Davis, would you give thanks for the word, please? Here it is now.